Du hjertelig velkommen til denne podcasten med Voss Bønnehus. Her finner du viktig undervisning fra Bønnehuset og våre Outcry-konferanser.
Spesielt på forrige kveld, det denne historien om Lazarus. Vi leser om Lazarus i Johannes 11, og Jesus får høre at Lazarus er syk, og vi kjenner godt historien. Lazarus, Jesus blir værende der han i to dager. Han gjør det allerede ved, når det får beskjeden kjent at ved dette skal Gud bli herliggjort. Og lite forstod disiplet hvorfor Jesus trøyde. Og etter to dager så begynte Jesus vandringen mot Betania. Og han kommer fram, og det viser seg at Lazarus har vært død i tre dager. Vi kan bare se for oss håpløsheten, mismotet, den opplevelsen av å være oppgitt, som Martha og Maria, søstrene til Lazarus, værende til Jesus. Vi kjenner dem fra historien fra Lukas 10, hvor vi møter Martha og Maria, der Jesus er hjemme hos dem, og der vi hører om Maria som velger den gode del. Så her er mennesker som kjenner Jesus, som er glad i Jesus, og så har satt sin lit til han, og så opplever de i naturen så konkret å se at han ikke, hvor er du, Jesus? Og på mange måter så er vår indre vandring i disse tider kanskje litt lik Martha og Maria, selv om vi som Martha og Maria håndterer det på ulikt vis. Noen av oss er kanskje mer som Martha, som med en gang hører nyss om at Jesus er på vei, så reiser vi oss og går ut og har kanskje ikke helt gitt opp. Det er kanskje noe, en slags sånn driv der, som en ikke helt vet hvor er fra, som får en til å reise seg opp. Og kommer Jesus i møte, og med en litt, kanskje litt anklagende tone. Jesus, hvor var du? Hvis du hadde vært her, så hadde ikke dette skjedd. Og Jesus kaller frem troen i ham. Vi leser i Johannes 11, 23. Din bror skal stå opp, sier Jesus. Jeg vet at han skal stå opp i oppstandelsen på den siste dag, sier Martha, som svarer. Jesus sier til henne, jeg er oppstandelsen av livet. Den som tror på meg skal leve om han enn dør. Og hver den som lever og tror på meg skal aldri i evighet dø. Tror du dette? Ja, Herre, sier hun. Jeg tror at du er Messias, Guds sønn. Han som skal komme til verden. Når hun hadde sagt dette, gikk hun til og kalte i alt sin stillhet på sin søster Maria og sa til henne, mesteren er her og spør deg. Det som jeg hadde på hjertet for å dele i dag, det er Maria i denne situasjonen. Hun hadde også hørt at Jesus var nær, og hun ble værende hjemme. Det er nesten som vi kan skimte at hun er helt, sånn, helt tom, helt gitt opp. At hun er sønderknust. Og vi lærer i salmene at vår Herre han bor i det sønderbrutte hjertet. Og vi hører Martha si til Maria, mesteren er her og spør etter deg. Da Maria hørte det, stod hun straks opp og gikk ut av ham. Jesus var ikke enda kommet inn i landsbyen, men var fremdeles der Martha hadde møtt ham. Jødene som var hjemme hos Maria for å trøste henne, så at hun brått reiste seg og gikk ut. De fulgte etter fordi de trodde hun ville gå til graven for å gråte der. Da Maria kom til Jesus, dit Jesus var, og fikk se ham, kastet hun seg ned for føttene hans og sa, Herre, hadde du vært her, ville ikke broren min vært død. Og vi kan kjenne denne smerten, denne opplevelsen av brutalt ærlighet. Herre Jesus, det jeg holdt fast ved, det virker så tapt nå. Og det er dette stedet av ærlighet, dette stedet der vi sang det nettopp. Rydd vei for Herren, for Jesus. Og så er det så kneler hun faller ned foran Jesus og bare sier sitt ærlige hjertesukk, Herre, hvor var du henne? Og i dette møtet av en brutal sannhet, der Maria virkelig er fullstendig ærlig. Det er ikke et spor av religiøsitet, det er ikke et spor av påtatt på en måte tro. veien helt ryddet åpen for Jesus, for det sanne møtet. Og på dette tidspunktet så velger hun, ikke anklager, men hun velger å bøye kne, falle ned framfor Jesus, og krone han som majestet, som vi sa. Og på dette punktet, og det er vårt hjerte egentlig her, og som vi har kjent over lang tid, dette, å komme til oss selv, til dette stedet som den bortkomne sønnen kom til midt blant grisene. Og med ett kom han til seg selv, og han innså hvor han var, sin egen synd, sin tilkortkommenhet. For dette stedet løste nåde i hans liv til å dra hjem til far. Og på knær foran Jesus, der Maria er totalt ærlig, så forløses hans oppstandelseskraft. Og Jesus tar med seg flokken og går, og Jesus, dere kan lese det her. Da Jesus så at både hun, altså Maria, og alle jødene som fulgte henne gråt, ble han opprørt og rystet i sitt innerste, og han sa, hvor har dere lagt ham? Herre, kom og se, sa de. Jesus gråt. Se hvor glad han var i ham, sa jødene. Men noen av dem sa, kunne ikke han som åpnet øynene på den blinde også ha hindret denne mannen, at denne mannen døde? Jesus ble igjen opprørt og gikk bort i graven. Det var en hule, og det lå en stein foran åpningen. Jesus sier, ta steinen bort. Herre, sier Martha, den døde søster, det lukter alt av ham. Han har jo ligget i 4 dager i graven. Jesus sier til henne, sa jeg ikke at hvis du tror, skal du se Guds herlighet? Så tok de bort steinen. Jesus løftet blikket mot himmelen og sa, far, jeg takker deg, fordi du har hørt meg. Jeg vet at du alltid hører meg, men jeg sier dette på grunn av alt folket som står omkring, så de skal tro at du har sendt meg. Da han hadde sagt dette, ropte han høyt, Lazarus, kom ut. Da kom den døde ut med liksvøpt rundt hendene og føtter, med tørkle bundet over ansiktet. Jesus sa til dem, løs han og la han gå. Dette tror jeg er et løfte til oss som nasjon. Jeg tror dette er et løfte til oss og et kall for oss bønnehus. Det er dette stedet av sann tilbedelse som Herren ønsker. Han ønsker tilbedere i ånd og sannhet. Det er dette øyeblikket der vi faller sønderbrutte ned framfor Jesus føtter. Der vi oppgir vår egen evne til å strekke til, og der vi erkjenner vårt eget nederlag, så forløses hans oppstandelseskraft. Så forløses hans nåde til å komme helt hjem. Og det er som nasjon så forløses vi også inn i hans hensikter, og hans kraft forløses. Ja, takk, det var det jeg hadde å dele.
Hei, jeg heter Elisabeth Frøyland. Vi bor i Hemsedal og får lov å være med og starte et bønnehus her ved siden av Hemsedal Høyfjellsenter. Øystein, jeg vil først få lov å takke for hvordan du og Voss bønnehus går foran oss andre bønnehusene. Jeg har lyst til å dele litt noe som jeg har liksom gått med i en 10 års tid cirka, og det handler om litt den tiden vi er i. Og jeg opplevde å få liksom 3 begreper eller 3 ord som var oppvåkning, enhet og vekkelse. Jeg har lyst til å si litt rundt det med oppvåkning og enhet. Jeg tror at oppvåkning handler om blant annet oss, at det kan handle litt om, sånn, om 2 grupper. Men om blant annet oss som har vandret tett med Jesus lenge. Sånn som Ole beskriver, at det at Gud, selv om vi på en måte har vandret tett lenge, så ønsker Gud oss enda tettere. Det som Ole sa, det med et sted av ærlighet og sann tilbedelse. Karen kommer til å snakke litt om det med bruden og hvordan den intimiteten som bruden og brudgommen har, og det bildet som det er. Og jeg la hun midterste jenta innimellom slagene her i stad, Og så fortalte jeg hva jeg skulle, og så sier hun plutselig, ja, men mamma, hvorfor har du ikke tatt på deg brudekjolen? Og det jo utrolig spennende å kunne høre. På One Thing i forrige torsdag så snakket en som heter Wes Hall. Han sa, if you want the fire, you have to buy the oil. Altså hvis du ønsker ilden, så må du kjøpe oljen. Han hadde to andre uttrykk. Det ene var fire upon intimate friendship. Og så sa han på en måte den connection mellom encounter og empower. Altså når du har disse møtene og den intime relasjonen, så kan du også bli betrodd ting. Empower. Vi her oppe i Hemsedal så har vi vært en del i jul 2 i det siste. Og der er det spennende hvordan på en måte den bruden blir, hva skal vi si, endret til en krigerbrud. Jul 2, vers 7. Som krigere styrter de fram, som stridsmenn stormer de murer. Hver mann går strake veien fram og bøyer ikke av fra stien. Så er det spennende. De presser ikke hverandre bort. Hver mann holder sin plass. Mellom kastespyd styrter de fram og lar seg ikke stanse. Jeg synes det er spennende det med at hver mann holder sin plass. Og dette handler om, ikke sant, oppvåkning. Og så er det dette med enhet. Og det er jo, hva skal vi si, mildt sagt utfordrende. Og i Efeserne 4 så snakker jo Paulus etter hvert om de femfoldige gavene, ikke sant, i vers 11. Men før det så snakker han i Efeserne 4, vers 3, sett alt inn på å bevare åndens enhet i den fred som binder sammen. Og det er noe med denne enheten, det er noe med det, dette med, i denne tiden, det med at vi skal få ha ett sinn, og at det på en måte går foran, da, ikke sant? I hvert fall sånn i Efeserne 4 her, det med det femfoldige. Jeg tror, for å gå videre i forhold til det med det femfoldige, det med at hver mann holder sin plass, at det er noe i den oppvåkningen, at vi finner vår plass, vi finner våre gaver, og som det har vært en del profetier på siste tiden, det med altså på en måte linken mellom de apostlene, eller den apostoliske tjenesten, og den profetiske tjenesten, eller salvelsen. Så, og det som vi ser litt sånn, hva skal vi si, i bønnehusbevegelsen i Norge for tiden, det er jo hvordan Gud knytter oss sammen, helt sånn spesielt, og at det i de ulike bønnehusene er noe av det samme kallet, samtidig som at det er forskjellig mandat, forskjellig blueprint. Jeg tror også i den oppvåkningen og i en sånn forberedelsestid da, til en større innhøstning, det som det var snakk om på Grimerud for noen par måneder siden, det med åndelige mødre og fedre, at Gud forbereder åndelige mødre og fedre, og at det er en tid for strategisk planlegging for en stor høst. Det er en tid for strategisk planlegging for en stor høst. Så dette med oppvåkning, og at oppvåkningen kanskje først handler om oss som har allerede på en måte har gått tett, men etter hvert var en venninne på Vestlandet som utfordret meg på det, at det etter hvert vil sikkert bli en oppvåkning av de som kjente Jesus en eller annen gang, ikke sant? De ble konfirmert, eller de hadde en bestemor som ba for dem, at vi skal få være med og se en oppvåkning blant de. Og etter hvert en enda større, ikke sant, innhøsting og vekkelse. Til slutt, i forhold til det med bønnehus, så tror jeg det er noe med både store og små bønnehus. Og som jeg nevnte, det at han, det er en veldig sånn genuin opplevelse av at han setter oss sammen, litt sånn skulder ved skulder, både på en måte, I tjeneste, men også som, som venner, da, og på en måte få ha det gøy sammen. Og den, den friheten som jeg nevnte med at det litt sånn ulike blueprint for de forskjellige bønnehusene. Det som noe av det vi opplever her fra første krønike 16 med hvordan David innsatte levittene til å da påkalle og takke og lovsynge Herren Israels Gud. At det, her I Hemsedal I hvert fall, så det noe med den å holde den flammen brennende til enhver tid. Så jeg tror at disse bønnehusene skal, små og store, skal få ha en veldig viktig rolle fremover, eller har en viktig rolle I å backe det som Gud vil gjøre. Og at det med oppvåkning og enhet og vekkelse at vi på en eller annen måte midt inne I det. Det var det jeg hadde tenkt å si. Gud velsigne dere.
Thank you so much to our family from Voss Bønnehus. You have been our spiritual family, even though we live here in the West, East Coast. I'm so encouraged because even with everything that was shared tonight in this platform was a scream of the bride. It is a message that has been going around even in this nation, not just in the globe, but especially in this nation. I came to this nation not as a wife of a Norwegian, but as a missionary with a mission, with a mandate from the Lord. I was starting a house of prayer in the Philippines. I was in universities in Manila, and I was raising up the young adults in universities, in the churches, to have the forerunner calling to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord since 2003. And I met my husband and the Lord, long story short, in that process, after we got married, the Lord has called me. And I remember that moment when God spoke to me about the invitation that He is asking me to do in my life. And that is God saying to me, will you raise up, will you join me in raising up my bride in Norway? And it was a challenging question because I have not thought of leaving my country because I am dedicated and devoted to my country, Philippines, to raise up a bride there. And the Lord showed me this vision of a bride that is half, you know, on the other side, on the right side, it is ready with a gown of a bride. But on the left side, it is broken and it is, terrible looking bride. And so I was just down on the floor that moment. And I said to the Lord, yes, Lord, I will join you in raising up your bride in Norway. And we didn't share this to anyone, but we said, Lord, if you are going to open that way, that you will invite us through somebody. And then not so long after that, we were asked to start a house of prayer at Grimru, you know, for 2 years, that we were part of starting that for two years of 24 hours, 7 days. So this is so encouraging because even in that time, I was already sharing this, you know, the forerunner calling in our little group there, but I never heard the word of the bride and even the house of prayer as I am hearing it today. And so there is definitely a change in the landscape of our country, of our nation here in Norway. And so this is not just the work of man, but the work of God, because He is accelerating the moment. He is accelerating and escalating the hours and the time that we are living in. We are in Esther's moment. So I don't have time. That's another message. But I just want to share with you today what I have been feeling the last few days and few weeks, especially this year, more and more seriously, because this year is not just going to be a year of shaking, but it's going to be a year of sifting. The Lord is making a clear divide between those who are truly His and those who are playing with His. And so I just want to share with you about this call that the Lord, I believe, wants to bring not just into our nation of Norway, but I believe in Europe. In Europe, God's call to me for Europe came in 1998. I didn't know that the Lord will do it in the way that He did. So we are in this hour, we are in a significant time that we are living in. The global church is significantly under God's diagnosis these days. We are living in a historical moment, a divine timeline. These are not ordinary days. This is not business as usual at all levels. Economy, politically, government, education, families, church, whatever area of society, it is not business as usual. We are writing history for future generations and for the coming age. What are they going to read about us? What would they hear about the church in this hour? In the 21st century, in our generation, these global shakings are happening at all levels. COVID is just one of them. Two opposing spiritual realms are watching how we are acting, how we are talking, and responding to this divine diagnosis. The Spirit of God is wooing us, while the spirit of the age is seducing us. Which are we going to follow? In this time of chaos and uncertainties, the Lord has only one message. He has only one message, and He's not going to change it until we hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Here is His message from Zechariah 1:3. Return to me, Norway, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The word return was mentioned 623 times in the entire Bible. God's message to His people to return has often been in the context of the coming judgment or the day of the Lord. You see that in Jeremiah, you see that pattern in Zechariah, in Malachi, in Isaiah, in Joel chapter 2, which Elizabeth has mentioned, Matthew 24, 25, Philippians, and especially in Revelation. Revelation, the two chapters of Revelation 2 and 3. And so I want to share with you or read to you, Revelation 2, 1 to 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this thing say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, Norway. I know your labor. I know your patience and that you cannot bear those who are evil. He's saying to the church, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. I remember 2019 during the 10th anniversary of Voss Prayer House. I was there also being led by the Lord to teach about or to preach about consecration. And the Lord has not changed His message. The Lord is still continually highlighting and blowing this message. Return to Him, consecrate yourselves to Him. turn to your first love. It is mind-blowing to me that the Son of God himself sent his letters. He sent his letters to the seven churches. From Romans to Jude of the New Testament, we read that these are all the letters of the apostles to the church and to some individuals leading the church. But in Revelation, the pattern changed. This time, Jesus himself sent his direct message to the church through Apostle John. Remember, this is the first letter and the last letter Jesus gave to the church. This is the only recorded letter in scripture that Jesus gave since he ascended to heaven. It is a direct message of the Lord. So what was the content of these letters? It is Jesus' admonitory and corrective address to the seven churches. In every letter, he began with the revelation of himself and the phrase, "I know your works." The Lord certainly commended them for their great works. They're doing well. He does not overlook the great things they were doing. However, he also told them that he was against with them. He clearly called the church, this is his diagnosis. He clearly called the church as loveless Ephesus, lukewarm Laodiceans, dead Sardis, corrupt Thyatira, compromising Pergamos. Out of seven churches, only Smyrna and Philadelphia, the persecuted church, did not receive correction. Obviously, none of what Jesus said is considered politically correct in our present-day society. His letter was his direct diagnosis to the sickness that is ongoing among the church, among the people. Outwardly, they did not look sick because they were full of activities. They were active. They were fighting for truth. They were fighting for righteousness. But the Lord has given them a diagnosis. Despite their busy managing of churches, running and maintaining and managing the church, the Lord confronted them. God called their attention about their spiritual state and condition to realign and reset their hearts towards God. It is not incidental that Jesus first addressed the church of Ephesus. There is a purpose why he addressed their problem first. Why not Pergamos first? Why not Philadelphia first? Because all other problems in the church is rooted from lack of love or absence of love from the bride. This is not right because Jesus is the bridegroom. A bride is supposed to be loving only one person, and that must be the bridegroom. Church becomes corrupt, becomes compromising, becomes dead, becomes lukewarm when love is absent. Remember that Ephesus was a church that received the revelation of the great mystery of love and union. The mystery of Christ as our bridegroom and we as a bride was in Ephesians 5:31-32. They were known for being fiery lovers of God and lovers of one another. They were known for their fiery passion for God and their unity with one another, which was the probable reason why Ephesus became the center of revival at that time. A city that was the stronghold of idolatrous worship for Diana turned to be a city that had the greatest influence and impact to their society. There was a great revival happening, and not just in Ephesus, but in the entire Roman Greco world. In Acts 19, you will see that story. So here's a diagnosis of the Lord to the church, specifically to Ephesus. They left their first love. At some point, despite the revival that was going on in Ephesus, something went wrong. Amidst all the love they have for righteousness, love for truth, and love for perseverance, their first love is gone. He says again, "I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. But he says, but you have lost your first love. You have left your first love. Actually, it's not just lost, but you have left your first love. While all the works were commendable and important, God is rebuking them for forsaking their love. Jesus essentially says, you're doing great, Ephesus, but your hearts are far from me. In Mark 7, Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You no longer love me like you first loved me. Jesus did not say you lost your first love. He said you left to your first love. Their good deeds were now motivated by duty, by obligation, rather than delight and love. The Greek word that was used here for saying left your first love was aphemi, which means I send away, I let go, I release, I permit to depart, I cast off. They had much going right, the church in Ephesus, yet they had sent the Lord away. They dismiss Jesus. They replace him, their bridegroom. They threw him away out of their church, out of their focus, out of the house. They threw the husband away out of the house. They continued in their doctrine, in their duties, in their discipline, but the Lord was gone. He was no longer present because he was dismissed. He was sent away. They were still doing all the right things, but his presence was no longer present. That's why there was no more authority. There was no more power. There was full of activity, but lacking power and authority that could not affect the sickness in the society, because the sickness is inside the church. This Greek word aphemi is also used for divorce, which means to neglect or no longer keep. Jesus is conveying that they have kept all these other things, yet let him go. They neglected him. They did not pay attention to him as their first and highest focus. Their hearts were giving to other things for him, yet not given to him. This should tell us that there is no greater thing that impacts Jesus' heart than our love towards him. There is no higher value that he puts than our first love, greater than our first love. All our efforts and noble intentions to do for God are inferior to love and are not the same as loving God. Campbell Morgan says, zeal for the master that is not the outcome of first love is worthless. Another author, Robert Murray, says, no amount of activity in the king's service will ever make up for the neglect of the king. So with this Ephesus leaving their first love, what was Jesus' prescription to his diagnosis? Verse 5 tells us the prescription of Jesus to the church. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. So Jesus is saying, return to your first love. He said, repent and do the first works. Remember the times and moments when you used to have me as your ultimate enjoyment and satisfaction. Basically, Jesus is saying, keep on remembering those times when I was your only and highest desire, your only satisfaction. Go back to your love. Encounter me in the closet. Meet me in the secret place. Hide yourself. That's the reason why we are in lockdown. God wants to meet us in the secret place. He wants us to prioritize him, to put him above all things, above all thoughts, above all emotions, above all desires, above all activities, above all ambitions, above impact, even our desire for impact, our desire for influence, our desire to advance our ministry, to advance our kingdom, our own kingdom. above miracles, above ministry, above anointing, above all inferior passion. Because God is asking us to consecrate ourselves above everything that competes with Him. That is what consecration is about. Removing all things that hinder love. Jesus wants our love more than anything else. All God desires is our love. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes watch my ways." See, as Lewis says, God doesn't want something from us. He simply wants us. Performing spiritual activities and fulfilling religious practices without love reduces us to the rank of a mere employee for God. But we are not His employees. We are His bride. We are His beloved. We are His bride who are called to love and share union with Him. So returning to our first love means that God is asking us to repent. Return and repent are two root words, which means metanoia, to change one's mind. In Jewish thought, it took on the meaning of comprehensively turning back to God. Repent is about turning back to God. This is what consecrated is about. This word was mentioned 560 times in Hebrew, and it's 60 times in Greek. Jesus is basically saying, turn back your heart to me. Rend your heart, Joel 2, and not your garment. Do everything you do out of your love. Do everything you do out of your love to me. Don't give me your duty. Don't give me your discipline, for they are meaningless to me without your love to me. In Amos 5:23, God spoke to Israel and say, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instrument. Why would God not receive the worship of His people? Amos 4 tells us the reason why. Verse 10 says, I sent a pestilence. I sent an epidemic among you after the manner of Egypt. Just like it was in Egypt, I sent it among you. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. And I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Even our worship becomes meaningless when it does not come from a heart that loves God wholeheartedly, from a heart that is pure and consecrated unto God. What weakens the activity of the enemy is not another activity, but a heart that is given to Him wholeheartedly. Repent for trying to please God with our works, with our performance. Repent for eating from another tree that does not give life. Repent for eating from the rotten tree of dead works. Repent for feasting from another table. He is asking us to dine with Him at His table. Revelation 3:20 is knocking at the door. He wants us to have a dialogue with Him at the table. He wants to have a face-to-face talk with us. Why would He knock? Because He's outside of the house. He wants to come in again. He wants to come in again because we have sent Him away. He's no longer the center of our gathering. He's no longer the head of the house of the church. One way to signify that we are turning to God, or we are returning to God, repenting to God, is by consecrating ourselves, by humbling ourselves again. Consecrate yourselves. God is calling His people in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Hebrew word for consecrate is kadesh. Similar root word was used for holiness, for purity, for sanctity, and to be set apart. To consecrate means to be in a state of having superior moral qualities with behavior which is positively unique and pure in contrast to other corrupt standards. Consecration is an act of repentance. This is our act of turning to God. This is the way to live in contrast to compromise, in contrast to sin and uncleanness. Daniel and his friends lived this lifestyle of consecration. They refused to eat and sit at the king's table. They resolved in their heart not to eat from the king's table, not to follow the Babylonian culture that does not recognize and does not honor nor fear God in that society. Creation is hugely affected by the sin of mankind, by the sin of the church. The society is also suffering. The Lord, whatever happens in the nation, whatever happens in the globe, the Lord has only one group of people to talk to: the church, his people. When God allows major calamities like this pandemic, he declares to the prophets of each generation his purposes. Why does he do it? He wants to warn the general people. He wants to warn the general people through the church. But what will happen? But how can we warn the people when the church needs a warning itself? He wants to call everybody to turn away from their wicked ways. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, it is his people, not the government leaders, not the political leaders, not the change of president, but his people. It is a call to repentance, to wake up and return to righteousness, to return to holiness, to purity. That's why we are consecrating ourselves. When God shakes the nations, the purpose is to restore the people from corruption and to bring us back into the dignity of God's people, of being God's people. He's calling us to return. God calls us in this small-scale calamities to call us back because he waits. He's been waiting even for the last 10 years. When I was asking the Lord last year, March 12 last year, exactly the day that we had a lockdown in Norway, I asked the Lord, "Lord, what are you saying?" And the Lord said to me, "I have been speaking since last 10 years, Karen." So God is speaking to the nations. Wake up. You're walking on the edge. God always acts to restore mankind. He is a savior. He is our bridegroom. He wants to rescue us. And the only way he can rescue us is when we also run away from what has entangled us, from what has seduced us. So he waits. He waits for 1 year now. He's been waiting consistently, persistently, fervently. He's waiting. He hopes with faith that we will turn as his people and repent and humble ourselves. Isaiah 30 verse 17, he says, "The Lord waits to be gracious to you." It has been over a year now since we are in global lockdown in Norway, more than 1 year since March 12. How did our life change? What are the significant steps have we taken to signify our agreement with God for the shift that he wants to bring to the church, to the nation and beyond? We're seriously mistaken if we think that the solution to cure the virus is the vaccine. God is dealing with a more serious virus that can be cured only by him, only by returning to him. God is clear from Isaiah 30, 15. It is only in returning and rest we will find our salvation. Only by returning to him, we will be delivered. So this consecration of 40 days will not just end today. It will continue until Jesus returns. because we are called to such a lifestyle. Consecration is each day that we say to ourselves, Jesus, you own this very life that you have given me. This life is yours. So until Jesus returns, we will turn out from our lukewarmness. We will lift up our hearts. Genesis 35, verse 2, put away the foreign gods among you. Put it away. In Revelation 18, 4, it says, come out of Babylon, lest you will share with her sins and share with her pestilence. Put it away. Purify yourself. Change your garments, your clothes. We should respond to God's cry and we should search our own hearts. We are consecrating ourselves. Repent and reject all mixture of evil in all seriousness, especially our lack of concern about a holy life. Put away unhealthy relationship. Put away the casualness towards God where we trust logic than the word of the Lord. We trust our government systems more than we trust the word of the Lord. We cannot neglect the word of the Lord daily, especially in this time, in this hour we're living in our generation. So let's build an altar of prayer. Let's build the houses of prayer. Sanctify ourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord within us, among us, and in us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient and loving to tell us when you want us to return. And we continue to say, Lord, we are turning to you as a nation in this region of Europe, from the north to the east, from the north to the south, from the east to the west. We say, Lord, receive Norway back to you as we stand in the gap on behalf of the nation. In Jesus' name.